Thanks, Nathan. I'm just going to get this water. There's lots of perks to working with students, but one of the non-perks is this time of year, because you seem to contract freshers' flu at quite an alarming rate. So I'm also struggling a little bit, so if I'm spluttering, please bear with me. I'll try my best not to cough at an inopportune time. It's really good to be with you. Like I said, we're really grateful for so many local Christians who pray for us and the work of CUs across the city, and I know that especially over the last few weeks, we've just felt that kind of upholding through prayer. So thank you to those of you who do pray for the CUs, who pray for the work, the mission of students in the city. It's such an exciting mission field working with students. And yeah, if you want to hear more about that, I'll be around at the end. So I'd love to chat to you more about that. But it's really good to be here. I've been asked to speak tonight about the authority of Scripture, which is quite a big subject. I'm not sure we're going to bottom it in 20 minutes, but I hope that kind of as we look at this passage together that we, I guess, feel increasingly confident as we try to defend Scripture in a world where we just look more and more odd, I think, for trying to defend Scripture. I think it's a subject that's becoming increasingly important for us to have a handle on as Christians, and yeah, one that is tricky but relevant, so I hope it's encouraging for us tonight. I don't know if you've ever asked non-believing friends or family what they think about the Bible. It's a really interesting experience. I love working with students because you get to have some really interesting conversations. And even just over the last couple of weeks, as we've been talking to people who've been arriving at university for the first time, talking to them about Jesus, talking to them about the Bible, there's all sorts of presuppositions, assumptions, kind of odd views that people have about the Bible. And I'm just going to show a little video which I found on YouTube, which is great. And it's a video from a few years ago where they interviewed students at a university in the States and just asked them basically, what do you think of the Bible? So I think it's about 4 minutes long, but just have a listen and have a think, I guess. Have you ever had any of these responses when you've tried to explain the Bible, when you've asked people what they thought about the Bible? So let's just watch this together, hopefully.
I haven't read it, but it's the world's number one read book, so maybe one of these days I will read it. That's about all that goes. I believe, treat others the way I like to be treated, and that's as far as that goes.
The Bible, I don't know. I believe myself as, I believe in God and everything, and I've put myself through Christianity and Catholicism, you know, and I mean, some of the things in the Bible are really good to listen to and stuff, but I mean, it's what you believe in. I don't really believe in the whole Bible. I think it's a lot of contradictions in it, but I believe that it's a good base for your beliefs and your morals. But you don't want to base it all off that. There's a lot of things that you need to learn for yourself.
The Bible, I think it is the Word of God. It is the infallible truth. And that it is, you know, a way to live your life and a way of salvation.
I think it's interesting. And it has a lot of good values and ideas. It's good that it's good for everyone to know about. For sure. I don't follow it myself, but I think it's very interesting and cool.
Well, I think there's some good lessons to be learned in there. And I think is it a historical text? Maybe parts of it. But As far as believing in Christianity and that kind of thing, no, I'm not.
What do I think about the Bible? I just think it's one big book. People can interpret it any way they want. I mean, it really doesn't have to do so much with, like, religion. Because a lot of times, like, religion involves so much separatism. Kind of just tells you right from wrong, and you're, as a reader, you're able to interpret right however you want to interpret it, and you're able to interpret wrong however you want to interpret it. So like any other book, yeah, as a reader, you're just able to formulate your own interpretation. And those are my thoughts on the Bible.
The Bible. Well, I am a Christian, and I do my best to go to NAVS here on campus, but I think it's the Word of God, and I think that people, if they believe that, I'm really open to other people's beliefs, but I think if you're a Christian, that the Bible is definitely the best way to go and can lead you towards salvation. So,
what do I think about the Bible? I think it's one of those things that kind of give you aspects of life that you should strive towards, some things that you should follow inside life, you know, just general tips and suggestions on how to make yourself more one with the community and one with God, in essence.
It's a great historical text.
Good story. One of the best storybooks ever written, although it's amount of factual truth is limited. What it asks people to do is unique, and I don't think it has a basis that is based on scientific fact.
Wow. Can you believe some of those
great
responses?
Just cut that little bit out there. I don't know if any of those views sound familiar, if you've heard those objections from people. There's definitely some things in there that I've heard from my friends who aren't Christians. Just this week, I was involved in some training for a group of relay workers who are kind of interns that work with us at UCCF for a year. And we were talking about the authority of Scripture. And we were just kind of mulling it over and thinking, like, what does this mean for us? And one of my colleagues just turned around to me and said, "We're really weird, aren't we? Aren't we really weird that in the 21st century, as thought through kind of intellectual human beings, that we cling so tightly to this book that is ancient, ancient Jewish literature, for want of a better way of describing it, and we stick to it as a source of life, and we are so passionate about it, we claim that we can't do without it, we claim that it teaches us about who God is, we claim that we follow it with passion and with joy, and actually that's really weird. And it's quite good to acknowledge that, I think, because it helps us think that for ourselves, but particularly as we look to share our faith with people around us, that we've got to be absolutely convinced that the Bible is what it says it is, that it's God-breathed, God-given authority, that it's not just a nice set of stories, like those guys are saying, or a book that you can pick and choose from, but it's a collection of 66 books written across a big period of time by various human authors, but with the same heavenly author that all points to the same story around the same central hero of Jesus. And as we look at this passage from 2 Peter tonight that Paul read to us, my hope and my prayer really is that as we see Peter's view of Scripture, its authority, its power, its transformative nature, that it challenges us, that it encourages us, and it gives us greater confidence in the way that we speak about the Bible amongst ourselves, but also in the way that we speak to others who don't yet know Jesus as we invite them to look at the Bible. So, 2 Peter. Peter writes this letter towards the end of his life. We see that in the passage that was read to us. So verse 14, he says, "I know that I will soon put it, so his body, aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." Peter knows that his death is approaching. He knows that he doesn't have long left. And I kind of, in some ways, like to think of this as Peter's farewell speech to the church, the Christians that he was writing to. The things that he really wanted to say, he reminds people of in this letter. In verse 15, he says, "I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you'll always be able to remember these things." So the things he wants people to hold on to. People's last known words are often important, aren't they? And I think that's certainly true here as we read this final letter from Peter. He wants to make every effort, verse 15, to tell the church, this group of Christians that he's writing to, what he's about to tell them. So in many ways, it makes us sit up and take even more notice, I think, knowing that that's where Peter is writing this from. And if you read the whole of the letter, it's not very long, you quite quickly pick up on the fact that Peter is addressing a group of Christians. He's responding to false teaching that's been popping up in the church and making its way around. He's writing to people that are struggling. They're probably under kind of suffering persecution or at least being tempted that way. And as he writes to this struggling, slightly misguided group of Christians, he really desperately wants to remind them of several key things. And as he writes, I think you get the sense that he's almost addressing people's objections as he writes, and objections that he's heard that the church have been dealing with. And I think the objection that he's addressing in the verses that we've read is something like this. So people saying things like, "It's a great story, Peter. It's a great story, Christians. You've made some of this up. Maybe it's got a bit out of hand. Maybe some of it's true. Maybe it's not all true. How do we kind of know that we can trust what we've heard about this Jesus guy?" And I think Peter really wants people to be able to defend the risen, the resurrected Lord Jesus. He wants people to know that it is true. It's not just a cleverly devised story, as it kind of is described in verse 16 by the opposition. So Peter really wants to get across how they're going to defend this, how they're going to help people to know that it's true. And he uses a bunch of evidence, and the first kind of piece of evidence that he uses in verse 16 is pretty strong. So he says, "We were eyewitnesses of these things. We were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ's power, of his majesty," in verse 16. He points to the transfiguration experience that him and James and John saw from Jesus. He recalls basically, in summary, verse 17 and 18, what they saw when they saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain. And something that must have been so glorious and so mind-boggling, a revelation of who Jesus was that was so holy and so powerful, that at the time they said something utterly ridiculous, didn't they? Said, "Let's build some tents." And it's like, what are you even doing? Because it was just so, it was so overwhelming what they saw in front of them. And as I was reading this, I was trying to imagine what it would be like to be at the Transfiguration. And so I kind of looked back at Matthew 17, where it's described for us. And Matthew describes Christ's face shining like the sun and his clothes becoming as white as the light. And then hearing the voice of the Father, the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." The disciples fall to the ground, terrified. And I should have imagined that. And it's just beyond my imagination. I just can't really picture what it would have been like to be there. But if I had been there, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't have forgot it in a hurry. I'm pretty sure Peter hadn't forgotten that experience in a hurry. Such was the power of that moment, of that experience of seeing Jesus transfigured on the mountain, as they hear the voice of God, as they watch this incredible moment open up in front of them. It's not something that you would forget, is it? And Peter says that here. He says, "Look, guys, I saw that. I saw that. I saw Jesus transfigured. Like, you can trust me. This happened. This isn't just some kind of cleverly devised story that I made up. I saw that happen. I saw the transfiguration. I heard the voice of God." And you read that, and I guess both then and now you could turn around and say to Peter, "Okay, well, that's good, but actually I wasn't there. I wasn't at the transfiguration. What else have you got? What other evidence have you got for us, Peter?" And what comes next, I think, is utterly brilliant and baffling and wonderful. And I've never really noticed this before, actually, until recently, and somebody pointed out to me. And verse 18 says this: "So we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." So we heard the voice of God. We heard him speak. And then verse 19, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable." So do you see what he's saying there? He's saying, we saw, we heard, we experienced the transfiguration, but also, on par with that, we have the prophetic message, scripture, as something completely reliable. Isn't that astonishing that he puts those two things next to each other? If you read this in different versions, I think this is the version that's read to us, actually, from the ESV, it says, "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." So it's even stronger. The King James Version says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount, and we have also a more sure word of prophecy." So what seems to be going on here is that Peter is saying, isn't he, yes, we saw the transfiguration. Yes, we saw that. We heard that. This proves that this story about Jesus is not made up. We saw it. We heard it. But more than that, or at least on a level with that, depending on what translation you're reading, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, or a more sure word of prophecy, the scriptures themselves. That's the level, that's the authority, that's the reliability and the power that Peter gives the scripture here. Isn't that mind-boggling? Yeah, yes, thank you. What does Peter want these tempted, probably suffering Christians to read, to think, to react as he's about to leave this earth? He wants them to know the scriptures prove it. The scriptures are sure, the scriptures are steady, the scriptures are trustworthy. They are the thing that confirm Jesus' story. They are the thing that always have and always will point to him in the same way or even beyond the mountaintop transfiguration experience. That's incredible, the value that Peter puts on scripture. As someone who probably more than any of us could point to spiritual experiences that he'd have with Jesus and history and moments, but he still points to scripture as the source of his certainty and surety in Christ. If that's true, if what Peter says here is true, that gives extraordinary weight to the book that we hold in our hands. It's like hearing the voice of God itself. And that's what we believe, right? That's what we say. The Bible is God's word. But to have it put in such terms, goodness me. Peter isn't finished yet. In the rest of these verses, he really goes on to explain why this prophetic message, why the scriptures are so reliable, why he's putting such a strong emphasis on it. So if you notice with me what he goes on to say about scripture. So if you look down with me at verse 19, he talks about scripture's power to change. You will do well to pay attention to it, that scripture, as to a light shining in a dark place. So that's the effect, he says, scripture has. It illuminates, it changes, it transforms the situation. When you bring a light into a dark place, that's what happens. That's the effect that this prophetic message, this word, this scripture has. We've all experienced it, haven't we? That moment where, I don't know, you have a power cut or you're sort of something happens and you're fumbling around in the dark trying to work out where on earth you put the torch or your phone, and you're just like knocking stuff over left, right and centre, and it's all a little bit chaotic. And then you find the torch or you find the phone, you find the source of light, and it's a game changer. There's smashed plates on the floor, but it's a game changer when you get the light out. And in a much, much greater sense, that's what Peter wants these Christians and us to be reminded of. This is why we trust scripture, because this is why it's reliable, because of the power that it has to change people. I guess for most of us, we have experienced that for ourselves. We've experienced scripture read and taught to us, and it's changed us deeply. There's moments that I can remember in life where I've just had something explained to me from scripture that I've never seen before, and it's just changed the way I think about Jesus, the way I think about how I work that out in my life. Scripture changes us like a light shining in a dark place. So Peter tells these people, you know, he wants to remind them, scripture has power to change you. So rely on it, trust it. But he also gives them another reason in verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So he tells them that Scripture is like hearing the voice of God. It's like being, or even better than being, on the Mountain of Transfiguration. He reminds them of its power to change people's hearts and lives. But he also says, like, this is the authorship. This is God who has written this. Yes, humans wrote it down on paper, but this isn't a story that they made up. This isn't their interpretation. These writers were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I was speaking to a Muslim student recently, and it's really interesting when you have this conversation about the difference in the way the Quran was written down, so it's dictated, compared to the way that the Bible is written. And I don't know a lot about Islam and like that sort of culture, so it was quite a difficult conversation, but I was just really struck in the same way that if you speak to a Mormon about the Book of Mormon, the way that is written is different from the way the Bible is written. You have this confusing but beautiful sort of dual authorship where humans write it down, but God as the divine author is carrying them along. And Peter again says to them, like, this is a reason to trust the scriptures. This is why they're reliable. This is why they're trustworthy. Of course, you can trust them. They allow us to hear God speak, like I heard on the Mountain of Transfiguration. They transform us like light in a dark place. And they're written by God through human authors. It's an astounding case for scripture that Peter presents here. He doesn't pull any punches, does he? He states his case boldly. He wants his readers to be absolutely convinced. The scriptures, the prophetic word, are sure. They are certain. They point to Christ as the one who changes darkness to light. They are God's word itself. And I wonder, as Peter was sat writing this and thinking about what was to come for him and what was to come for these people that he was writing to, that maybe he knew, maybe he had this sense of what was coming, that persecution was coming, that tough times were coming. And he knew that they were going to need to hold fast to scripture, that spiritual experience wouldn't be enough, that kind of the history of the church wouldn't be enough, that nothing would quite be enough in the same way that scripture would. And I wonder, as he's writing this, if that's really what he wants to get across, is that you need to hold on to scripture because of all these reasons, because you're going to need it as you look to the future. And as you read the rest of the letter, Peter goes on to address lots of other things, lots of other objections and questions that have come up. So he talks about the Day of Judgment, Jesus' return, he addresses people's lifestyle choices. There's a lot, actually, that he wants to say in this letter, Peter. And then you get towards the end, and he's just about to sign off, and you get this really beautiful note as he's signing off. It's almost a throwaway remark, but it's absolute treasure. So if you look down with me at chapter 3, I'll just read from verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. So as Peter's closing off here, he's saying, you know, don't distort the scriptures, don't do those things that other people do. But do you see what else he's claiming here, just in that little sentence? He calls Paul's writings scriptures. He says, as they do the other scriptures. He says, yep, they're quite hard to understand sometimes. I love that, and that's hilarious. Yeah, they are hard to understand sometimes. And Peter and Paul didn't always see eye to eye, did they? But here, as Peter acknowledges Paul's writing as scripture, we have this wonderful moment where Peter acknowledges both the Old Testament writings and Paul's writings with the same weight. So everything that he said about scripture so far, he's applying both to the Old Testament, also to Paul's writings, and the entire canon of scripture. So everything he said about scripture that he is so keen to talk about in chapter 1, he's acknowledging that to Paul's writings as well as the Old Testament. He's saying they're proof that what we claim about Jesus is true, on a par with or even beyond the transfiguration experience. He's saying they have power to change people. He's saying they have divine authorship and intent. This was Peter's view of scripture as he's about to leave this earth. Isn't that beautiful and mesmerizing and slightly baffling, but so encouraging? My question as we gather here tonight in Leeds is, what is our view of scripture? What's my view of scripture? What's your view of Scripture? Do you think Peter's a bit too bold and brash in the way that he compares the transfiguration encounter? If actually we really believed that the Bible's in the back of our pews, the Bible's on our bookshelves, the Bible's on our phones, if we really believed that this was the very voice and the very word of God, as so often we claim it to be at the slip of a tongue, wouldn't it change you? Wouldn't it change me? Wouldn't it be a joy to get up earlier to feast on what the living God has to say to us? Wouldn't it be an easy choice to not watch Netflix and to read the Bible? Wouldn't it give us abounding confidence and prayerfulness as we invite our friends to consider the words on the pages of Scripture? Tonight, as we reflect on Peter's final speech, his final words, final writings to a suffering, struggling, tempted church, let's be encouraged by his astounding view and weight of Scripture. Let's be challenged that as he writes his final words to the church and years later to us, do we hold the Scriptures with the same weight and the same authority and the same purpose? And maybe tonight, for all of us, in some sense, we need to commit again, both devotionally and evangelistically, to the power and authority of the Word of God. And with repentance and humility, ask for the Lord's help to change us and our attitude towards Scripture. Let me pray for us, and then I think we're going to sing again together. Lord God, we thank you that you love to speak to us, your people. We thank you that you are not silent. We praise you for this letter that we have of Peter's. We praise you for the absolutely high view that he had of Scripture, that he could say, look at this experience that I had on the mountain. Look, I heard the voice of God. I saw it for myself. But we have this sure word, this even more sure word of Scripture. Praise you, Father God, that we live in a country where we can read the Bible in our own language in so many different versions. We can have it on our phone, on our iPads. We can have it anywhere and everywhere with us. Lord, we repent of actually the times where we don't put the value and the power and the authority on Scripture that we should, either for ourselves, thinking we can just kind of walk through the days, walk through the weeks, without really spending time in your life-changing, darkness to light-changing word. And we repent of the times too where we have been ashamed to say that we believe the Bible is true, or too scared to invite our friends and our family to look at it with us. Holy Spirit, tonight, would you convict us? Would you convince us? Would you win our hearts to the beauty and the truth of Scripture? Not for Scripture's sake, but because Scripture points us to your beautiful Son, the Lord Jesus. Please do that thrill our hearts in a particularly significant way this evening, that we would be people who are changed and transformed by your word, we pray. In your precious name, amen.